Hebrews chapter 11, I want to read just verse 7. And then we'll go back to Genesis chapter 6. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Okay, you can turn back to Genesis chapter 6. Now we're going to come back to Hebrews, but I guess right here in the beginning, obviously the author of Hebrews is assuming that his audience knows about Noah. Now, nowhere in the book itself does it actually say that it's written to Hebrews, but tradition has it, and it's a valid assumption that this book was definitely written to people who were well instructed from the Old Testament based on the way that the author speaks. So his audience very likely knew all about Noah, knew all about the ark, knew all about the flood. But I think that's not a good assumption to make in our generation. More and more, I have a feeling that Noah is not known. Oh, the name, the idea of an ark, the idea of a flood, obviously is that's widely recognized. But the actual man and the actual flood and the circumstances surrounding it are probably less and less known all the time. So Genesis chapter 6. I'm not going to read this entire account. I'm going to jump from verses to verses and give you some of the highlights, actually. What do we know about Noah? Enoch was seventh from Adam. Does anybody know what Noah was? Right off? Tenth. He was tenth from Adam. Because Enoch's son was who? Methuselah. Methuselah, Lamech. Lamech, Noah. So Lamech was Noah's father. Methuselah was his grandfather. What is it about Noah that he shares with Adam? Adam and Noah both have one thing in common. Then maybe they have more than one thing, but there's one thing I'm thinking about. What's that? Well, you can't find that Adam by faith received righteousness. You can't find that Adam walked with God. Enoch walked with God, so that would be common between Enoch and Noah. What I have in mind is namely this. We are all related to Noah, and we are all related to Adam, because Noah is the father of all alive today. Because all other bloodlines were wiped off the face of the earth. There's only one bloodline left now from all of Adam's descendants, and that is the Noahic line. There is no other. Because those who were on the ark with him were his offspring and their wives, along with his own wife. So, let's look at Genesis 6, verse 5. And we'll just... I want you to see the biblical account here. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So you have to see the backdrop to the flood. God looks out, he sees men are wicked. Every intention of the thoughts of their hearts are only evil continuously. Now, don't come to a wrong assumption here. It wasn't like there was a bunch of Adolf Hitlers alive then that were killing all the Jews and running a bunch of chainsaw murderers and they were running around. Listen, if you don't know Christ, you fit this description. If you are lost, you are one of these people. This is a description of lost men and women. Lost people are wicked. They are the ungodly. They are the evil that Scripture speaks of. Listen, there are only two types of people in the world. Either you are a Christian or you are not a Christian. And if you are not a Christian, you fall in the category of being one of the wicked. All the intentions of your heart are only evil continuously. That doesn't mean that you can't have a thought about helping grandmother wash her windows. It just means that you fall short of the glory of God. It means that everything you do is done without regard for God. You see, Romans chapter 1 describes fallen man. And what does he do? He suppresses the knowledge of God. He doesn't give thanks to Him. Just live your life not acknowledging God, suppressing what can be known about Him, not regarding Him as the giver of all you have, and you fall into this category. It doesn't mean you're a murderer and a rapist. God looked down at a people who just turned their backs on Him. They didn't trust Him. So, verse 6, "And the Lord regretted that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him to His heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens." Now, have you ever known Romans chapter 8 says that the creation groans? All the rest of creation gets put under the curse just like us. They groan, they die. They suffer the consequences of Adam's sin, just as we do. "For I am sorry that I have made them, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Now just, I want you to notice this. Noah found favor. Why? Well, you want a good explanation of that, you could go over and study Romans chapter 9. God has compassion on certain people because He will have compassion on them. He shows mercy because He will show mercy. If Noah is shown mercy, it's because God determined to show him mercy. Genesis 6 verse 9, jump there. Skip that first sentence and look what it says. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Now, I want you to notice this. Verse 7 that says, or verse 8 rather, that says Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That's before verse 9 that says that he was righteous, blameless, and walked with God. And the reason that I would emphasize that, it's because of the favor shown to him that he did those things. I mean, again, we can let the New Testament interpret such verses as this, but you know that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "What do you have that you did not receive?" I mean, you know, he's dealing with these boasting Corinthians who were boasting in certain things and they're being rather prideful and arrogant. And he said, look, there, you don't have anything that you didn't receive. And the truth is the same regarding the Corinthians as it is regarding Noah. If Noah had any righteousness, if Noah walked with God, if Noah had anything that nobody else had, why? And not for him to boast, it was because God had showed him favor, which is exactly what it says. Genesis 6, verse 13. "And God said to Noah, I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood." And I want you to understand something. God is showing us how He deals with sin. God is showing us a truth here that men find hard to stomach. in the New Testament, namely the end of the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord Jesus Christ says, many are on the broad way to destruction. Few there be that find life. That's what he says. Men don't like that teaching. And yet right here it's substantiated. For God to wipe out the majority and have mercy on the few is again and again and again through Scripture found to be a reality. We don't like that. Men don't like that. That scares men to have a God like that. But that is how God deals with sin. God does not mess around when it comes to sin. Now praise the Lord that there is a Noah, and that there is mercy to be had, and that there is grace to be had, and that there is an ark that is a picture of Christ, and a picture of the kind of salvation that will be had if you go find rescue in Christ, just like he found rescue in that ark, saved from the destruction in the storm that came upon. But I want you to understand something. When you get over to the New Testament, what is Noah and the ark and this flood, what is that all a little picture of? It's a picture of salvation, but that destruction that took place then is a little minutia. It's a little picture of what? Of a flood of fire. Of the end of this world. God is going to deal with sin. And it's a fearful thing when he does. There's a time of patience. There's a time when God is kind to sinners and his kindness meant to bring them to repentance. But there is a time when God's patience runs out. And you see it here. And this is a little warning about the coming. Your death or the end of this world is imminent. You can't escape it. You can't flee it. Just as none of on the earth in that day could flee from this coming storm and flood. You can't get away from it. But what you can do is find shelter from it. That's the picture. So, in verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Verse 17, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. So there it is. Noah has a commandment from God to build an ark. Now, I want you to understand something about the dimensions. It's given to us in cubits, but we know approximately what a cubit was. Let me tell you, this is a ship half the size of the Titanic. This is a ship the size of a modern-day battleship. This ship was likely approximately 1.5 football fields long. It is estimated that 8,000 tons of lumber would have been required to build this vessel. We're talking 16 million pounds of lumber. There has been no comparable ship to this until the late 19th century, late 1800s. Nothing in size. This was an undertaking. There were no shipbuilders. No shipbuilding companies. This thing is just massive. Genesis 6:19. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Isn't that interesting? Every sort shall come in to you. They shall come to you for you to keep them alive. And take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Now, some speculate that it took 120 years for Noah to build the ark. Have you ever heard that? 100 years, 120 years. I mean, the fact is that the reason people believe that is because in Genesis 6:3, God determined mankind has 120 more years. And my spirit is only going to strive with them for that long, and then it's all over. But it doesn't say that was right at the time that Noah was told to build the ark, nor does it say that, even if it was the time he was told to do it, it doesn't say that that's when he started. So we really don't exactly know. It wasn't longer than that 120 years, it doesn't seem, but it was somewhere in that time period. I mean, come on, he had 3 sons, 4 men. Four men. How long does it take 4 men to chop 8,000 tons of lumber? And then to assemble it into a craft half the size of the Titanic. Now, John MacArthur actually thinks it's so impossible. He believes Noah hired out help. Because he just doesn't think it was possible unless he had a team of carpenters there to help him. Now, whether he did or didn't, the scripture doesn't say. But you can be certain this took a long time to make. It didn't happen in a day. This was a project. Took decades, possibly a century, possibly more. It took a long time. And just think with me for a moment about onlookers. Think about the world around him. Think how people would have responded to this. Think about what they were doing. What they were saying, how they were talking to each other. What do we know about those people that were looking on? Think with me about this. We know that they were wicked. They were unbelievers. We know something about their thought life. It wasn't good. Every intention in their minds is not good. They didn't trust God. They didn't believe in God. Undoubtedly, they're watching a man who says he believes in God build an ark. I mean, what were they saying? And you know they were saying something. You know they were coming out there. Look, you build something half the size of the Titanic on dry land. Do you think the people were coming out there? And he didn't just do it one day, one year. He did it maybe for 100 years. He's out there, there's Noah, building on that ark every day. And the thing's just getting bigger and bigger. This thing is massive. I mean, they're looking at this thing come together. We know this. We know that they heard Noah preaching because Peter tells us they did. Listen to this, 2 Peter 2:5. Don't turn there, but if he did not spare, this is God, if he didn't spare the ancient world but preserve Noah, a herald of righteousness. A lot of translations have a preacher of righteousness. A herald is somebody that's proclaiming a message for the king. That's what he was doing. He was proclaiming. And you can imagine his pulpit was this ship. I mean, you got this massive thing. You can imagine them working on it. And word would have gone far and wide that there's this guy over there that is building this ship. This is something to see. This is the greatest man-made thing on the face of the earth. People will come from all over to see the pyramids. This thing was huge. You know it drew a crowd. I can imagine him proclaiming truth right there as he's hewing out the lumber, as he's constructing this thing. He and his sons up there. You know, I can imagine that the crowds came and he would tell them. And what would he tell them? A herald of righteousness. He'd tell them about the God who requires righteousness, and they don't have that righteousness, and that's why God is going to send a flood on this earth to wipe all of them out and kill the ungodly. I mean, that's exactly what Peter says. He did not spare the ancient world. This is Noah's telling him, God isn't going to spare you. Don't think you're going to escape. I'm building this ship because it's the only place anybody will be safe. There is a coming flood. There's a coming storm. He's proclaiming this. They're hearing that. And Scripture says that God was patient. Again, Peter, 1 Peter 3:20, God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. So God is patient. He's holding back his wrath. Noah is a herald of righteousness as he's building this ark. We know this. And now listen to this. I mean, you can imagine that these people, they'd gather around, they'd watch him build this, they'd hear him speak, and just what's true of unbelievers that can't figure out why God's people do what God's people do. Undoubtedly, they're walking away. Are they somber and sober because there's a coming storm? Likely not. They're likely laughing. They're likely mocking. What a fool. What an idiot. He's been building this thing for this long. We haven't seen any of this flood he's talking about. What's this? No indication that there's a flood coming. There's never been anything like this since any time we can remember. What's this? This guy's just crazy. You know what Jesus said they did? They went back to their eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And until the day when Noah entered the ark and they were unaware, until the flood came and swept them all away. Isn't that an amazing word? They were unaware. Unaware. Noah's preaching righteousness. Noah's building a ship half the size of the Titanic, and they're unaware. But I'll tell you what, it's just like people out in this neighborhood who are unaware, who we've been at their door three times. We're right here in the neighborhood preaching the truth. We've done mass mailings to this. They're out there unaware. Many of them are sitting reading the paper, or they're in front of the TV, and they're unaware. Why? Because they haven't taken notice. They've just blown it off. It's not true. They don't believe God. They don't believe what he said. They don't believe his warnings. It just caught them unaware. Though God was patient with them and gave them this living illustration of salvation being built right before them. It's like Christ being lifted up right before this lost world. And then this fire is going to come, or death comes, and it just takes men and women unaware. It's going to take some of you unaware. Isn't it amazing? I mean, what does Matthew 7, 21 through 23 say? There's folks sitting in the church, and some of you are sitting in this church, and that day is going to take you unaware. And what are the people saying? Lord, Lord, I mean, this kid's taking them unaware. Can't you hear it in their voices? We were doing this, and we were doing this, and we were doing this, and it caught us unaware. I never knew you. It's going to catch some of you unaware. Because where this ark, the fulfillment, the antitype to the ark has been lifted up before, it's been built right in front of you. Christ lifted up over and over and over. The cross lifted up. And you just unaware. You sit there asleep. It doesn't register. You walk away and you're just unaware. And it's going to take you, and then it's forever. It's infinite loss. It's all over. There's no second chance. You may go out. You may go back to your idols. You may go out. You may scoff, just like they did. You may go back to eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And then the flood came and swept them all away, except those in the ark. And that fire is going to sweep you away unless you're protected in the ark of Christ. So, Genesis 7:1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." And by the way, we know from the author of Hebrews that it was the righteousness that came by what? Faith. Right. He's righteous not because he did works to earn a righteousness with God. He's righteous, the author of Hebrews tells us, by faith. Genesis 7:5. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Look at verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth and the windows of the heavens were opened. Now let me tell you this. When you go look in these trenches in the oceans, they find scars there. They find possibly the remainders of where the ocean floors blew open. They find these great big fissures, which I call scars, but you can look at that. And it says, the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And you know, it's just amazing. I mean, I can remember, I remember two things. I remember John Piper doing a little thing on the rain coming and how much rain there is in just one rainstorm, or how much water there is. And I can remember Brother Bob Jennings talking about how much rain in a certain storm would have fallen on his property. Isn't it amazing here in San Antonio, you get one, remember that Saturday morning about 3-4 weeks ago? I mean, you get one major downpour and our city goes underwater. Can you imagine if it just deluge of rain for 40 days and nights? It doesn't cease, doesn't let up. Plus, you've got groundwater that's just spraying up. Verse 17, the flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth. Waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth. The ark floated on the face of the waters. The waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. You might say, where did all this water come from? Do you recognize that the water that will put San Antonio underwater, it comes from the rain. The rain comes from the clouds. The clouds were created from the water that was in the atmosphere. And our air has an ability to hold water in an unbelievable capacity. Verse 22, everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals, creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Hey, you want to know something? You do an interesting study. Nearly every single false religion, nearly every single culture, nearly every single mythology has a flood. Missionaries go to these lands, even among cannibals, people in darkness, and somewhere in their legends is a story about a flood. Shouldn't surprise us. I mean, I read yesterday that they found some Sumerian tablet from 1600 years before Christ that has the flood indicated in it. And this is just it's some pagan thing. Do you know that they find marine fossils in all the mountain ranges of the world, even on the peaks? They have found whale bones in the Andes Mountains. They found the jawbone of a whale in the Himalayas. How did that happen? Very interesting. Genesis 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Mount Ararat is in Turkey. But he didn't get out of the ark yet. It just came to rest. I mean, you can understand, the water's going down slowly. He rests on the top of this mountain. Well, still, only the very top peaks are exposed. They don't have any life, vegetation on them. You live in the ark. He's got all the food in the ark, the shelter's in the ark. Genesis 8:13, in the 601st year, in the first month, first day of the month, the waters were dried off the earth. So you see, that from the seventh month of the year before to the first month of the following year, he stayed on the ark. Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. Now watch this. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons and your sons' wives with you. So it's just over a whole year that he was on that ark. Genesis 9, verse 11. Here you see the rainbow. I establish my covenant with you, he's saying to Noah, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I've set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. You can remember that every time you see the rainbow. Now look, I can remember as a kid. I was born into a Catholic family, but for reasons, my mom, when I was maybe 7 years old, she took me to a Methodist church there in Pawpaw, Michigan. And we didn't go a whole lot. I mean, growing up, maybe a handful or two of times I remember going. Typically, I'd get shuttled off to Sunday school class. Well, kids, Sunday school classes, you get exposed to knowing the ark, right? We had coloring books and, I mean, look, kids, Sunday school classes, I mean, what are the traditional things you're going to get hit with in a kid's Sunday school class? David and Goliath. Daniel and the lions. Jonah. Noah and the ark, right? I mean, you know the common curriculum, right? We all got it down. And I only went there a few times, but I got hit with Noah and the ark, you know, in Sunday school class. The fact is, I think I sat in the adult service once or twice, and I didn't hear about Noah. Now, look, to be fair, if you go to someplace once or twice, you don't know if they talk about Noah. But I would have been surprised. Why? Because it's pretty much accepted today that Noah and the ark is for kids. In fact, I was just recently listening to a professing Christian who was having a debate with an atheist. And the atheist, I mean, he just, you know what? He's discussing with this professing Christian, and what does he do? He went out of his way to bring up Noah. And he brought it up as though, well, this is just myth. This is a kid's tale. And that's how the world thinks about it. But that's not how God thinks about it. This is not kid's stuff when we talk about Noah. The author of Hebrews does not think so. This is life and death stuff. You better believe it. This is the stuff that multitudes of adults will weep tears over because they never got it, never understood it, and ignored it when it cost them their soul. And that multitudes will rejoice over because, encouraged on by men like Noah, they ran with endurance the race that's set before them just as he did. Now, let's go back. Now, I just wanted to go through the account. It's a real account. God gives it to us. I tell you, this unbelieving world, they have real difficulties with the first 10 or 12 chapters of Genesis. But our Lord Jesus Christ dealt with them as though they were absolutely true. He said, the return of the Son of Man, it's just like in the days of Noah. It's going to catch men unaware. It's just like that. He did not deal with it like a myth. He dealt with it as though it was a picture of what's going to happen in our future. So now let's go back to our text in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Now, this is obvious, but sometimes looking at what isn't there is important. Sometimes we get so used to what is there, we don't really think about what it's saying until we kind of think about what isn't being said. You've got to see a man going out to work on an ark that's taking maybe a century of his life. And he's going out there every day. And he's given his life. And it's not as though he looks up every day and sees off in the east the sky is just getting darker by the day. It's not that. He doesn't see any, you know, concerning storm clouds like you see when the storm is coming in. Today, did you see those clouds come in from the north? They were beautiful and amazing and threatening. He didn't see that. He went out there and it was sunny. Now, you know, if they had rain in that, it was the regular weather patterns. There was nothing unusual. It's what he had always known. The guy's like 500 years old. He knew something about the weather patterns. There was nothing unusual. None of that. It's not like God told him, build this ark, and then he sent down a legion of angels who were there every day to remind him, oh yeah, there's something supernatural. And they're reminding him, yeah, God is real. There's a flood coming. You have to see, when you read those accounts, it's just bang, 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 right? I mean, you go through Genesis 6, 7, 8, 9, it's just boom, 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 boom. You go right through them. We just did that. It's all right packed together. But you have to understand this. When God told him, Noah, I'm going to kill everything on this planet. I'm bringing a flood. Build an ark. Then there was silence. There, between the times God spoke, there may have been 100 years of silence. I mean, God isn't saying anything to him. He gets up every day and he goes to work amidst the jeers and the mockings and the sarcasm of people who are looking on and they're saying, you're a fool. Noah, you're a fool. You're pouring your life into this. And you know what? When it's all said and done and the storm doesn't come, you've just wasted your life. You're a fool. What are you going to do with that thing then? It's just going to be there as this big reminder that Noah is an idiot. That's what it's going to be, a landmark to your delusion. And you got people saying this all the time. And what's he living on? I mean, ask yourself this question. Why did he build the ark? One reason. Not because he could see the impending clouds. It's because God spoke to him and he believed what God said. And it was in his memory. He may have written it down. You know, God gave him lengths and measurements to this ship. He might have written them down. He probably did. Of course, in those days, he lived to 1,000 years old. He had a 500-year-old mind. He might have been able to retain it all. Everybody might have had photographic memories in that time. Man is degenerating, you can tell. He doesn't live 1,000 years anymore. If he lives 100, he's old. Man is degenerating. He's not getting better. At that point in time, his mind, what do they say? We use like how much percentage of our brains? Some ridiculous little amount. Probably in that day, he used a whole lot more of it. Maybe he didn't have to write it down. But what you have to understand is this. When he went out every day, what was it that he was building his life on? The Word of God. What God had said. That's what he lived on. Because what it says here in the text, it says, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. The days were bright. The ground was dry. The people are eating and drinking around him. They're marrying and giving in marriage. And what's Noah doing? Noah is basing his whole life, his decisions, on something unseen. On a God who's unseen, who warned him about a flood that's unseen. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, this better be you. This is eternal life. This is salvation. This is the life of a man who is right with God. That's the idea. I mean, not one shred of evidence anywhere except this. God told him there's a flood coming. I mean, think about it. One day he hears this voice, Noah, I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which the breath of life under heaven, everything that is on the earth shall die. And then there's silence. Those same words are coming back. And it's the same. God has spoken, and now we have what he said, but now there's silence. I mean, God speaks just as he spoke to him through those words that had previously been said, but that's all he had in light of unseen things. I mean, he was told certain things, and he was given certain promises, and he was given warnings, and he lived on those words, unseen. That's us. That's what living by faith is. We walk by faith, not by sight. It's the same thing. God has spoken. You rest your whole life on it. That's where the words of God. Noah built that ark day after day for just one reason. He had faith in what God said. Noah believed God. I mean, why else do you build an 8,000-ton ship in the middle of dry land and spend perhaps upwards of 120 years doing so? Unless you really believe that there is an unseen God and that what he has told you is real and true. I mean, he believed based solely on God's word. That unless he built that ark, I mean, what would have happened if he wouldn't have built that ark? He would have perished with all the rest of the people. In 120 years after God said, Genesis 6:3, he was going to wipe out humanity. And he believed. Well, look, what I want you to recognize is this. In our Sunday school hour, we heard about, in the way you received Christ, that's how you're to walk. This is the same reality. This is not a one-time deal. This is life. This what the author of Hebrews is calling you and I to is the very life that Noah lived for 100 years. Where every day he's doing what he does because he believes. This isn't a one-time thing where Noah woke up one day and said, oh, I believe God. And then he went on living his life as though there was no indication of such faith. That faith was real. It permeated what he did. It permeated the decisions that he made. And look, you know this is true if you just pay attention to the context of Hebrews 11. Like for instance, one of some of the verses here that come up again and again that I think are really important is this Hebrews 10, 38 and 39. We're talking about a life of faith. We're not talking about one time of faith. We are talking about as you received Christ, so you walk in him. A life of faith. You received him by faith, and now you walk by faith. That means you build your life on what he says and who he is. It's like some of you may have heard Paul Washer say that some people treat this whole thing of faith. They treat this whole thing like a vaccination. Oh, I did that. You know, like it's this one-time thing. But the author of Hebrews is not looking at it like that at all. Look at Hebrews 10:38. My righteous one shall live by faith. Not just one day he has an experience and he says, oh, I believe God, and he feels a fuzzy feeling, and now he just goes on living his life like he always did. The whole point is, if you have faith, faith will respond like faith does respond, and it will create a life that's different from a life that doesn't have faith. The righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, Not just if he shrinks back from a one-time experience of faith, but if he shrinks back from life by faith, living by faith. If he shrinks back from this life of faith, he says, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith. Look at that. Presently, they have faith. It's today faith. That's what this is speaking about. Faith for today. Faith to walk today. Faith not just how you received Christ, but faith for walking today. Just like he did. Every day he got up and there's no cloud on the horizon. The sun is shining and he's going about. Look, the fact is, death may not be that near for you in the sense that you're not sick right now. You're young. You're healthy. But Scripture tells you it's appointed unto all men once to die. It's coming. Scripture tells us that this whole world is going to be burned up with fire. How then are we to live in light of that reality? So says Peter. I mean, it's the fact, look, it ought not to surprise us when a Christian says, I'm going to strive with God's help to not speak slanderously of others, to not speak gossip. Why? Because God's word says we're going to be held accountable for every idle word. You know what? When somebody reads that text and they recognize, well, there's a day coming when all my words are going to be brought back. They're going to be shouted from a housetop. They're all going to be made public. You know what? If you really believe that, it changes the way you talk. Don't say you believe that and that it doesn't change you. It shouldn't surprise us when somebody gets saved and suddenly they do radical things in their life that they never did before. Why? Because that's what faith does. It's exactly what faith did in Noah. It made a man build an ark on dry land for 100 years when there was no flood. Why? Because he was living based on the word of an unseen God about unseen realities that were yet future. That's what the author of Hebrews wants us to feel. He wants us to have a life of faith. That's why he's throwing all these people at us that did these crazy things because they had faith. We're going to see Abraham did crazy things because he had faith. Moses did crazy things because he had faith. Crazy in the sight of the world, not crazy before God. So it's a life. And then there's that text that I keep having you all referred to back in Hebrews 6. Turn there again. Hebrews 6:11. I mean, I like this because this is such an introductory text. The author is thinking that he's going to do Hebrews 11. And this is his, I mean, this is the verse, the two verses here where you see Hebrews 11 coming. But he says this, "We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness," the same as what they were already showing, "to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but," watch this, "imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Well, Noah is one of these people of faith who we're supposed to be imitating. But how do we imitate them? Well, look at the end of verse 11 again there. "The full assurance of hope until the end." Not just for today, not just yesterday, not a one-time thing in the past, but all the way to the end. The full assurance of hope, or in another place he calls it the full assurance of faith. All the way to the end, all the way to the end, not becoming sluggish. You see, it's a race. He is summing up this Christian life like a race. It's a race of faith, and you don't want to become sluggish. Look, 10:38 and 39 talked about shrinking back. You don't want to shrink back. But not only do you not want to shrink back, you don't even want to grow sluggish. Which means, what is it to be sluggish? It's to slow down. It's to be weighed down. It's to be held back. It's to be like walking through molasses. You don't want to do anything in your life that slows you down or hinders your faith. You want to do what you do. I mean, look, this is the one thing that I think we need to go even further with the message from the first hour is, okay, yes, the way that I received Christ is the way that I now must walk. But faith, I mean, where does faith come from? Where do I get faith? Can I just manufacture it? No, but I'll tell you this, I can destroy it, I can slow it down, I can make it sluggish, I can... What we need to do is put ourselves in the place where faith gets hot. And where is that? Where does faith get hot? Where does it get encouraged? Where is it emboldened? Where is it breathed in? What does Scripture tell us? Faith comes from hearing. Brethren, you know how you came in the beginning? You came through the Word of God. You were born again through the incorruptible seed of that Word. It's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. We've got to be people of the Word. Listen, I heard John Piper just the other day say on one of those Ask Pastor Johns, some guy was involved in all sorts of sexual sin, pornography and whatever, and he's asking, you know, he's a Christian, he says. Of course, Piper took him to task with whether he really is, but he said, you know, we got to get away from this pea shooter attempt to deal with things like this. He said, I would probably tell a guy like that, sit down with Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology and study it cover to cover. Why? Because we need doctrine. We need the truth of God's Word. That's where faith comes. Faith works through love, Galatians 5, 6 says. You want love? Where does love come from? We talk about those... You know, those Ephesians, they lost their first love. Where's love come from? Love is a fruit of the Spirit. And Galatians is all about this. How do you get love? Well, you get it from the Spirit. But how do you get the Spirit? Well, the Spirit is supplied through faith. Again, it's Christ crucified. You want to put yourself in the way of faith? You get into this Word. You get into the depths of the realities concerning God. You know why Colossians has Colossians... Chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, that set up Christ in all of His preeminent glory? Because that's what Paul knows will breathe faith and love and power in the life of the Christian. You don't want to miss that. It's theology concerning Christ. It is reality concerning Christ. It is the truth concerning Christ. That is where our faith comes from. Now look, Noah... He didn't have all the fullness of truth that we have today, but he had what God said to him, and that's what he dwelt on. That's where he thought. Undoubtedly, day by day, he's running through his mind what God said. That's what we need to be doing. You want to put yourself in the way of getting faith. Where does faith come from? What does God use? I mean, one of the ways that we get stirred up, brethren, is right here in the assembly. It's putting yourself under preaching. It's, what do you think the Lord's Supper is all about? Why in the world would God have us to return again and again and again to the death of Christ? Simply this, that is the bread of life. That is where we eat, in the death of Christ. That's what Paul's saying to the Galatians. He's saying Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified before you. What in the world are you guys doing? Where have you gone? Where have you drifted to? That's where your power is. That's where your life is. That's what we have to return to. Listen, those Ephesians there in Revelation chapter 2, you know what when he said, return to your first works, and yet, as Seth pointed out, they were doing a bunch of works. The whole point is not that what they were doing was in and of itself wrong or bad. It's the motive. It's what's fueling it. It's the fire. It's faith working through love. Faith works out love. It's that needs to be the fuel when it becomes mechanical. The things we can do mechanical, oftentimes we do need to be doing, but we need to do them by faith. And that's the whole point here. Listen, what the author of Hebrews is saying is you better have arcs in your life. I mean, here's an example for you to imitate. This is a man who ran the race of faith and he made it. He inherited the promises and he lifts it up for us to imitate. You better have arcs in your life. What is it that's true about your life that the lost world looks at and thinks you're crazy? It should not surprise us when a Christian when a man or a woman gets saved and they make decisions like, you know what, I'm not going to save up for retirement. Well, why aren't you? Well, because Jesus told me to store up treasure. And because Jesus told me that if I give, when I get in need, it'll be given to me pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. And because God's word says, my God shall supply all your need. And because when I look at Scripture, it tells me not to be anxious for tomorrow. And so I look at those things, and I'm going to build my life on those realities. And then the world comes along, and they say, you're a fool. You're a fool. You don't have health insurance. You don't have life insurance. You don't have 401ks. It shouldn't surprise us when Christians do crazy things resting on the promises of God, because that's what faith does. It rests in realities that are not yet seen. That's, you better have arcs in your life. You better have something you're building on, promises you're building on, that show you believe in something unseen that the lost world can't see, who are out there living by sight, because you see something they can't. You are aware of realities they are not aware of. That has to be true of you if you're a true Christian. It has to be. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is, come on, come on. Here's a cloud of witnesses, one of which is Noah. They ran their race. They had their day. Now it's ours. And it's a race of life. It's a race to the end. You need to persevere in this to the end. You can't have had an experience one time and now it's past. Now it's gone. I mean, he wants faith filling our sails and making us rush onward, trusting God in crazy ways. And God is so pleased with that. God is pleased every day when he would go out there and he would go back to work. We don't know about the faith of his sons. There's nothing really even said necessarily concerning whether they had faith or didn't have faith. It seems like after they came to ground, two of the sons were commended and one not so much. But we know this. We know that Noah had faith and God was pleased. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. He's very pleased. He doesn't take pleasure if we shrink back, but he is very pleased that this man was resting his weight on what God said. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine if, I mean, imagine if Noah had not built the ark after God told him all that he told him? I mean, what would you say about his faith? If he comes along and says, well, God told me that there's a coming flood, but then he didn't build the ark, what would you say about his faith? You would say he really doesn't believe what he's saying. Because I guarantee you, you live according to what you believe. That's why, has it ever struck any of you that we're saved by faith and judged by works? Whoa, why? Because you know what judgment day is going to be like? You built an ark, you didn't. Huh. What, I'm saved by works? You're going to let me in by works? No. This man believed me and built an ark. You said you believed me and didn't build an ark. That's what it's all about. That's exactly what we see on Judgment Day. I was hungry, you fed me. You really believe that the least of these little ones? I mean, you know what? It should not surprise us to see the rich, the more beautiful, the more well-known in the Christian community stoop down and get side by side with the least known, the least desirable, the least wealthy, and treat them like the other brethren. That shouldn't surprise us. Because if you really believe, as much as I do it unto one of the least of these, it's as though I do it to Christ. That shouldn't surprise us. That we would see people stooping down to help others that profess Christ, no matter what condition we find them in. It's because we believe. I mean, that's the reality. Shouldn't surprise us when we have like an Aaron Montgomery who's saying, I'm not working on Sundays. God, does God not say, those that honor me, I will honor? You can build your life on that promise. If God doesn't honor Aaron for seeking to honor him, that promise just falls to pieces. God will honor those who honor him. You can build your life on those promises. We have to build our life on. That's the only path of safety. That is a life that the author of Hebrews is calling us to. And what does he say? He says, therefore, since you have this kind of cloud of witnesses, let us also, just like them, let us also lay aside every weight. Why? You want to lay aside the weights? Because that's what makes you sluggish. You don't want to go run a marathon and have a couple dumbbells wrapped around your arms. That wouldn't be wise. Lay aside the weights. Look, anything that kills your faith, lay it aside. And the sin that so easily clings. And you know, to these guys, it's largely unbelief. It's laying aside that which cultivates unbelief. Lay it aside. Get it out of your life. Let us also lay aside the weights and the sin that so easily clings. And let us with endurance run the race that's set before us with our eyes where? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You want your eyes glued on him. You will not cultivate at all a strong faith if you're looking away from Christ, if you're staying away from his people, if you're staying out of his word, if you're indulging in the friendships of the world, if you're giving yourself to worldly pursuits. You've got to be focused here. That you see the danger that the author of Hebrews is dealing with these people who he says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what? To Hebrews chapter 1, which is all Christ, all his glory. Just like to the Colossians 1:15 through 20. It's all about the preeminence of Christ. I mean, you've got a church that's strained, a church that's unhealthy. Always, what's the solution? A heavy dose of Christ. Turn them back to Christ. The Corinthians, Paul is worried that they be turned away from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's Christ, Christ, Christ. Go back there. I mean, if anything, that's what Colossians is all about. It's saying to these people, if you go through and read Colossians, what were they being given over to? Plausible arguments. Asceticism. These basic elements, these elementary principles or elementary spirits, which are what kind of things? Observing of days, getting involved with food and drink. And he's saying those are all a shadow of Christ. He says what he is laboring for is to instill Christ in these people, the preeminence of Christ. That's the focal point. Look, if you believe Christ is real, if you believe that there is this, I mean, well, it's just like Peter said. If you believe that this is all going to be burned up very soon, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned and dissolved. The earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? It's all going to be burned up. How ought you to live? You ought to live like you believe it. That's how you ought to live. I mean, if we really believe that the souls out here face infinite loss and that you have the message that can save them, how ought we to live? If you believe that we are the only soul winners, we are the only light of this world, we're the only ones that have the truth that can set men free, then should we be sitting all protected within our four walls? Or should we be breaking out and telling the world? I mean, you see what we believe, if we really believe God's word, this effect. Noah was a man who you know. He endured sarcasm, he endured mocking, he endured trial, he endured 100 years labor because he believed God. And if you have faith, it's going to impact your life just the same. Just the same. Faith without works is dead. That's what all these men and women of Hebrews 11 are all about. They had faith. Look at what they did. That's why Judgment Day is works. Because it speaks loudly about what we believed. Obviously, you can do things without faith, but you can't have faith and do nothing. You can't. Because if you truly believe in the God of Scripture, in the way that He's revealed Himself and according to His promises, then your life has to radically change. Radically. Why? Because He calls you to a life that's radically different. He calls you to imitate Christ, to follow Christ, to love like Christ, to be willing to lay down your life like Christ, to deny yourself like Christ. So there's Noah. Maybe next week we'll look at Abraham. Father, I pray that this, may this be reality. We want a living faith, a breathing faith, a lively faith among those that come here. Lord, be merciful to our generation. Be merciful to us as You were to Noah. Show us favor. All You have, so much so already. Lord, thank You for Your favor. In Christ's name I thank You. Amen.